Well, I'd like us this morning to return to our study in the Gospel of Christ by John and take up from where we left off now some time ago as we deal with the woman at the well. And in particular, I would like us to ponder the words that we have read from the lips of Jesus himself. Jesus said to her, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." But those words are themselves built upon the free offer of the gospel from verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew the gift of God. Well, we read a moment ago, I referred to it before we read this passage from the Gospel of Christ by Luke, that there was an occasion in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when those who had no love towards him threatened him that his life was on the line. If he knew what was best for him, he should return to Galilee. And as he responds, there are perhaps amongst the most tenderest words spoken by Jesus towards Jerusalem. There is a transition between the verses when he is declaring to his interlocutors that he must do what God has appointed him to do today, tomorrow, and the next day, because no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. And it's thought, even the mention of that, there's a transition there in the Word of God, that no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He's going to go there, and there his life's blood will be spilt. But as he then is brought from the threat of those who hated him to think about Jerusalem itself, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you were not willing." You were not willing. Well, I would like us to ponder this morning as we reflect upon the gospel and the good news that is in Christ Jesus, that though we may prove ourselves so often to be unwilling, that Jesus himself is never unwilling. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. When we are introduced to Peter in the pages of Scripture, he recognizes that Jesus is not like other men. And Peter, we love him for it, but Peter was so often brash in his comments and engaged the mouth before he engaged the brain. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." In the presence of a sinless man, he knew himself to be unworthy. Had Peter given Jesus cause to depart from him? Well, you are familiar with the gospel account, and if you are familiar with how this gospel account ends, John chapter 21, as you follow step by step with Peter in his discipleship, you know that Peter denied him three times. And it's in the final chapter of this book, which perhaps one day we'll get to. Be a while yet, but I'm in no hurry. I trust you aren't either. Jesus reinstates Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus had plenty of reasons to be asking those questions of Peter. Three times he had denied him, and three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And at the third asking, Peter breaks down. Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter had given Jesus every reason to turn him away. He had proved unfaithful when the test had come. So how willing is Christ to save? It's a question in evangelism, but it's a pastoral question for you and for me, each one of us. Christ weeps over Jerusalem and draws attention to the fact that Jerusalem was unwilling, but even the very way in which he frames his concerns, his love for Jerusalem, he declares to all who have ears to hear that he was willing to save them. And we should bear that great truth in mind when dealing with the unconverted. That Jesus casts no one into hell over whom he has not wept. And it is perhaps a token so often of our own hardness of heart, that our hearts remain unmoved for those who are lost. May the Lord grant to us tears to weep for those who do not weep for themselves, and prayers for those who do not pray for themselves. But John has his own agenda as he writes this gospel. These things are written so that you may believe. John chapter 20, verse 31. You, reader, listener, that you might believe, and believing, have life in his name. Well, there's something of a contrast between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Much that is the same, but much that stands out as being a contrast. If you are familiar, and I trust that many of you are, with the third chapter of John, you will remember that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Perhaps it was because of fear of the Jews, but probably more likely it was just that Jesus was mobbed throughout the day and he was an intellectual and wanted time to discuss scripture with Jesus, this itinerant rabbi. Well, whatever the reason, Nicodemus stands before us as being a man, being a Pharisee, a Jew, part of the educated elite, part of the ruling elite in the Sanhedrin. There could hardly have been a greater contrast with the person to whom now Jesus is speaking, the woman at the well. A woman, not a man. A Samaritan, a despised Samaritan from a Jewish perspective, not educated and part of the ruling elite, but not counted as being acceptable company in polite society. Well, just about every matrix, then, she is presented as being at the opposite end of the spectrum. Jesus was willing to speak to the intellectual elite, not to enter into some verbal joust or debate, but to speak to him about the needs of his soul. Nicodemus would have had no doubt that if he needed saving, that he was worthy of that salvation. But the woman at the well? That's a different proposition. She is surprised that he should even speak to her. And if our eyes are open to the things of God, we should be surprised as well. Not surprised because she is a woman or that she is a Samaritan, and not because of what we then subsequently discover about her background. We should be surprised that Jesus spoke to her as Jesus should speak to you or me. That the sovereign God of all this universe, the second person of the Trinity, leaves his Father's throne above to speak to wretched sinners. That is amazing. That God should come in the flesh and dwell among us. We should be surprised that God has any dealings with us at all. Jesus is weary from his journey. No Greyhound buses to take him from Jerusalem to Galilee. He had to walk the hot and dusty roads. He had an excuse for speaking, but he also had an excuse for not speaking. He was thirsty. But there are all sorts of reasons which the woman could immediately identify for why he should not speak to her. Well, the timing does seem to be important. It's not just that he is weary from his journey. The time of day is spoken, given to us explicitly. And although we are not accustomed to numbering the hours of the day in the way in which they did in the New Testament time, yet we're able to discern from the way in which it is spoken exactly the hour of the day. It was midday, noon. In other words, it was the hottest part of the day. And those of you who have been to hot countries may recognize that so often that during the middle of the day, the lunchtime is extended in a siesta just because it becomes too hot to work. And yet that's the very hour that the woman comes to the well to do what is probably the most strenuous thing that she is likely to do all day long. Well, that must cause us to ask the question, why would you go to the well at the hottest part of the day, carrying a stone jar, already weighty in and of itself, fill it with water to make it even heavier, and do all that when the sun is at the zenith, the very hottest part of the day? Why then? Well, subsequently, it's not really much of a mystery to us when Jesus reveals that she has been married 5 times and that her present partner is not her husband. Nicodemus, by contrast, would have had the pick of intellectually scintillating conversation. The woman has chosen isolation rather than the disapproving looks of the other women of Sychar, who would have come either at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day when it was coolest to get the water for the household. She was choosing not to have conversations, choosing to avoid conversations. She wasn't looking for it and she didn't want it. And Jesus had every reason in the world not to speak to her. There would have been no conversation had he not initiated it. "Give me a drink," he says. "Woman," to a man, Jew, Samaritan, no dealings. Just by speaking to her, he had already communicated so much to her. his willingness to engage her against all expectation. Perhaps at times you have found yourself somewhat like Hamlet. I am myself indifferent, honest, and yet I could accuse me of such things that it were better that my mother had never borne me. No, we're not the worst person in the world, but I'm still a sinner. I don't need to know or be told that I am unworthy. I do identify at times with Peter, who said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." We don't need Satan to beat us down, though he is always quite happy to oblige. But to take comfort from this, it was Jesus who spoke to the woman. Never think that Jesus is unwilling to engage with you. To what end? For the good of your soul. He opens by expressing a need for water, but turns the conversation to focus on her needs. So is Jesus willing? Every aspect shows us that he is, from implicit to explicit. If you knew the gift of God. Well, to what is Jesus referring at that point? Possibly to eternal life, perhaps. But I rather think he is referring to himself. Perhaps we can hear an echo of the same sort of conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And in that verse, which we perhaps have never sat down to memorize, and yet have heard it so frequently that we know it nonetheless, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What is that great gift? It's the gift of the Lord Jesus. Do we hear that echo in the words now to someone who is at the other end of the social spectrum? If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink." That whoever applies, well, to whoever. To Nicodemus and to the woman at the well and everyone in between. From the elite of society to the anonymous and lonely. From those who are conscious of their own moral superiority to those who can make no pretense. And so we might ask, for the good of our own souls, is Jesus willing to speak to me? Has not Jesus already answered that question in your heart? And can you go to lost sinners and tell them that Jesus will engage with them? Well, here is the testimony of God's word that Jesus will engage with whomsoever. And you can confirm it in your own experience. I have not only read it, but I know it to be true. Last week I spoke of a farmer who jumped into a slurry pit to rescue a calf that would have otherwise drowned. Let me use another illustration. this week. 40 years ago, last month, a plane crashed into the Potomac River, and many were lost. Some struggled in the icy waters. It was January, after all. Rescue helicopters came by and lowered ropes down into the water to try to save those who were in the icy waters. But if you've ever been in icy water, then you know that your ability to grasp rescue ropes vanishes very quickly. Something of a picture of those religions, it would offer us a method of salvation which amounts to our own good works. Here's the lifeline, but all you have to do is hold on to it. You'll be lost that way. Standing on the bank of the river was a man. His name is Skupnik. And he saw someone who had no longer the strength to be able to grasp the lifeline let down from the helicopter. And so he plunged into the waters, the icy waters of the Potomac River, and swam towards the person who was freezing in the river and brought her ashore. We cannot rescue ourselves. But there is one who has entered into our lowly state, one who has left the Father's throne above, leapt into the icy waters of the Potomac, put his arms around us, and brought us safely to shore. It may be that at times the knowledge of your own sin would threaten to overwhelm you, and the enemy of your soul will whisper in your ear, "You cannot come." And worse still, he will malign the lovely name of Christ and tell you, "He will not receive you." And so you ask your soul this question: will Jesus receive me? I know he is able to save to the uttermost those who come. But is he willing? May the Spirit of God write upon your hearts the words of Jesus to the woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. There's our confidence, not in our ability to save ourselves, but in a Savior who stands ever willing to give us the living waters. So often in Scripture, we read that word, "Come." We read it as our call to worship, and rightly so. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and
come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Let's pray. Our gracious God, how we thank thee for the gift of God, thy gift, to send thine own dear Son into this world, and that he was willing to engage with the highest in the land and those who were despised, reviled by Jewish people. A sinful woman at the well, not wishing to come when other women would come, isolated from her village, and yet coming to meet with Jesus in the heat of the day. Father, we would this day, each one of us, youngest to oldest, and claim that privilege which thou dost shower upon sinful people. Thou hast commanded us to come. And here we are. We have come to thee. Father, we thank thee for the promise of that living water that is even now springing up within us unto eternal life. Bless, O God, we pray, thy word to our hearts for the sake of thine own dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.